continue now for the fifth week in the book of Acts, as we're continuing our series looking at the early church in its infancy as Christ called it into being, and what we can learn about that church and about who we are as the church of Jesus Christ today. With that in mind, our scriptures are coming from the book of Acts, chapter 6 to begin with, chapter 7 following that. These are the bookends, the beginning of a story, a situation with Stephen, one of the disciples in that early church, not one of Jesus' 12, but one of the believers in the early church, and then the end of that story where he is dealing with and confronting with the leaders and pays that price for doing so. So hear the first part in Acts chapter 6. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. One day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everybody in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. At that point, he begins his elegant and eloquent confrontation with them, the story of his witness and who Christ was and of their own complicity in Jesus' death. And it ends with this next scripture in Acts chapter 7. "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors did not persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." With that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Well, as I said, we're here today at part 5 of this series. We've been using different words each week to talk about what we see in the early church, and we've used words that begin with the letter P. We talked about purpose and power and potential and preference, choosing that which is comfortable and familiar over other things, over the unknown, to be able to reach new people groups around us. Today, the fifth week, the fifth word is pain. For most of us, pain is something to avoid, and for good reason. I mean, it hurts. As my kids would have said growing up, duh, you don't like pain, don't do it. From the smallest paper cut, and if you think that's a funny little kind of pain, get a paper cut and go find some hand sanitizer. From the smallest paper cut to a splinter to serious injuries, when we're in pain, it gets our attention and it changes and sharpens our focus on our priorities. Like moving that blankety-blank coffee table out of the way so it cannot jump out one more time to grab your little toe. Pain is to be avoided. Like the old joke where the patient's going to see the doctor, and as he sits on the examining table, he puts his finger on a bruise on his arm and says, "Doc, when I push here, it hurts." The doctor says, "Well, in my professional advice, don't push there." Avoid the pain. Something we learn early on in our lives. We don't like pain. Even saying the word can cause anxiety for some of us. And for some with chronic illness and debilitating conditions, pain is a faithful, if all too unwanted, companion. But is pain in itself a bad thing? Would you prefer to live a life without pain? While no one looks forward to feeling pain, the ability to feel pain is really a gift. It is part of our survival mechanism. Like little toes telling us not to pick fights with coffee tables, or fingers shouting a warning not to touch a hot stovetop. Without the capacity to feel pain, we can do great harm to our bodies, causing greater damage, and finally, in some cases, even death. Dr. Paul Brand was born in India to missionary parents, and he spent most of his entire life ministering to, serving people with leprosy. One of Dr. Brand's greatest discoveries was that people with leprosy did not have bad flesh as opposed to our good flesh. Their flesh is just like our flesh. What happens is that blood flow is restricted to certain parts of their bodies and the nerve endings die, and so they can no longer feel any kind of pain. And that causes danger to their bodies. So lepers actually live pain-free. While living pain-free might sound appealing, the absence of pain, this pain is the greatest enemy of the leper. Again and again, they harm their bodies without even knowing it. And then infection comes or other difficulties. In his studies with the lepers as he served them, he was puzzled why lepers seem to have fingers and toes that just fall off or disappear overnight. Fingers don't just disappear into thin air. So he at one point decided he would pay a few people to watch the lepers as they slept. And to their disgust, they realized that as the lepers slept, rats would come in, begin nibbling on their fingers and their toes, and because they could not feel pain, they didn't wake up to brush them away. Pain in itself isn't a bad thing. And the reality of pain is part of life that we can't escape, and we all know that. We all have our own stories of different kinds of pain in our lives. Physical and the harder, deeper kinds of pain that life brings. In planning for this week, as I was pondering the issue of pain in life, I began to think about the pains we sometimes choose as we seek to pursue a greater purpose. Now, I don't mean the saying, no pain, no gain, when you go to the gym. But I mean choosing pain if it means we can find a purpose of greater value and pursue that in the process. I wondered what some of these purposes were in the lives of people around me. And so I asked on Facebook. I reached out to many of you, and you responded when I asked the question, when was the time you experienced pain that was worth it for the purpose you were seeking to achieve? I got many responses because everybody has a story of pain in their lives. Let me share a few with you. There is the kind of pain that surrounds change, moving without knowing where you're going or what's going to happen there. A woman named April shared and said, moving here to our community, away from my family and friends and from my hometown when I was 32, the economy in Michigan was horrible and I had a state job. Evan, my new husband, just got out of college and couldn't find work, so we moved with two very young children, and he went to work for IMPD, and they found a home here. Right away, though, he got injured and couldn't work for almost 2 years. It was super terrifying, but with my oldest son and the resources he needs, even though we didn't realize he would need them at the time, we ended up in the best community to meet his mandates. Where we were before moving, he would never be so successful as he is becoming here. And Evan is thriving at his job now, and the surgery aspect is over. We realize it was a bad 2 years, but we are stronger now and live in a way better spot in our lives than if we'd never moved. The pain surrounding change, not knowing how it will all turn out. There's a pain of longing for children to whom we can give our love. Kathy writes, 5 years of infertility and 4 miscarriages. More emotional pain than I ever dreamed of. We ended up adopting a son, and 11 months later, I gave birth to a daughter. They're more than worth the pain. And with my health issues, getting pregnant and giving birth were truly a miracle. Abby shared, many years of infertility and wanting to be a mother more than anything in the world and trying everything and praying. Finally, it happened. And God knew the right time, 40 weeks of not so fun pregnancy and then childbirth, and our miracle arrived, so worth it all. There's a pain that we choose for the sake of other people. A wonderful young woman wrote, in 2013, I found out I was positive for the BRCA2 gene mutation. It means that I have more than 80% likelihood of getting breast cancer and over 50% likelihood of getting ovarian cancer. I made the difficult decision to have a proactive double mastectomy. It was terribly painful with extensive recovery and reconstruction procedures, but I now don't have to fear those cancers and face the stress of wondering if and when it will happen. I know being here for my family is worth the pain and sacrifice. In a longtime friend of mine, Kelly, shared, when we battled our 5-year-old son Sean's cancer, it was such a roller coaster ride, never knowing if the treatments were working. I remember Chuck asking the doctor if we were wasting our time with treatments that might kill our son. The doctor said that even though he only had a 10% chance to survive, someone has to fall into that 10%. We continued treatments, and that, along with all the prayers of all those around us, gave us our miracle healing. The process was so scary and so painful, but so worth it. And that 5-year-old boy is now 25 years old. And finally, Tom said, when I started fighting the battle against multiple sclerosis, every day was a challenge to keep myself going to try to help others as they dealt with the uncertainty of this disease as life changes. I mean, it's clear from these stories and many more that I received and from our own stories of pain that pain is just a part of life. It can't be avoided. We try to do all we can not to cause unnecessary pain, but to think we're going to live a day without pain and that's a good day is a ruler by which we measure days that is not realistic. We don't desire the pain, but neither do we shrink from it when we know that it's part of pursuing a purpose that is greater than the pain. In today's story in the book of Acts about Stephen, it's a story of pain. In fact, pain is a theme throughout the book of Acts from Peter and Paul, the young man named Saul we referenced earlier in the scripture who became later Paul. Peter and Paul and Silas and Stephen. and so many others, they experienced the pain of standing for that in which they believed, for living a life of witness of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, in Stephen's story, an amazing thing happened. And it's a terrible thing that he was stoned and he was martyred for his faith. But in that day, it says, the very sort of tagline of that whole section, and that day was the beginning of a great wave of persecution. And the believers, except for the apostles, the original inner circle of Jesus, all left, fled Jerusalem, and settled in the outer areas of Judea and Samaria. Terrible thing. Refugees. But with them they took the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands more came to believe. Now, think back, listen back to when Jesus called the disciples. We looked at the issue of purpose in the very first week of this series, and Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and finally around the world. Interesting that with this stoning, martyring of Stephen, with the persecutions that came, the believers were pushed out of their safe cocoon, which is no longer safe anymore, and went to other places. Where did they go? Jesus' command in Judea and Samaria. Was that strategic on their part? I don't think so. They saw the stick being swatting at them in Jerusalem. They ran as far away from the stick as they could, which happened to be where Jesus said they would go. The pain that they experienced from being faithful led them to the next level of Jesus' call in their purpose to be the Christ. So life is filled with pain. There's no escaping that. And following Jesus is no different. Some of us mistakenly believe that because we believe in Jesus, we'll be spared all of life's pain. It's all sunshine and roses. In his book, Leadership Pain, Sam Chand writes, Christians often have more difficulty handling personal pain than unbelievers. Look at the promises of God, and they conclude that God should fill their lives with joy and love and support and success. But that comes from reading the Bible selectively. For you see, the scriptures state clearly and often that enduring pain is one of the ways, perhaps the greatest way, that God works his grace deeply into our lives. See, God never promises a life free of pain, but what he does promise is that God will be with us in every moment, every situation we face. And as we face pain, God will comfort and strengthen us, provide for us, and lead us through that pain. It may seem strange to say, but I believe there's a rare grace found in pain. The intimacy and power of God's love for us. The life of following Jesus is not immune from pain. In fact, it seems as though it sometimes attracts pain more readily than other purposes. If we are truly captivated by God's love for us and follow his leading to be the church to carry out his purpose, there will be no shortage of pain. But as in the case of these people when they were fleeing Jerusalem to get away from the persecution, amazing things can happen through the pain. There was pain for the disciples of the church, without doubt. There were persecutions and prosecutions and executions. There were prison cells and beatings and trials and shipwrecks and more. Yet they remained convinced that their pain was worth the price of pursuing God's purpose to draw all people to him through Jesus. And the hard truth is, For all that we enjoy now, the world hasn't changed. While we can't imagine in this country those same kinds of pressures, those same kinds of struggles of persecution, prosecution, execution, jail cells, beatings, stonings, beheadings, those very same things still happen today. In fact, while we're sitting here this morning, worshiping freely, there are people, believers in Jesus Christ, who are in jail cells wasting away because of their faith. There are those who have been or are being beaten now, those who have been or are being executed now because they won't recant, because they are living out the story of how God has changed their lives. This still continues. And who knows that it'll never happen here in the future? Who knows that won't be our story at some point? Real persecution for our pain. Will we have enough courage to stand up for Christ, to trust God, to give us strength and endure? Until that day comes, none of us would seek it. But until that day comes, we may face lesser pains for the same great cause. Like pains of inconvenience as we leave our comfort of the familiar, like a change in worship style or schedule, for the sake of reaching people we have not been able to reach effectively in our own community. To move our conversations from preferential to mission and purpose. We will do what we will do for the sake of reaching folks we are not effective at reaching as we follow the cause, the purpose to be the church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Pains of inconvenience, pains of stretching ourselves to explore discipleship groups to learn the art of living out the faith we profess, even if it costs us an extra hour on Sunday morning or through the week. The pain of spending a few hours sharing with and helping someone who needs our help for the sake of Jesus Christ. Or the pain of intentionally living by choice, living in a way that witnesses to other people of God's love for them. You know, one of the things that was very formative for me when I finally began to understand it, when it calls us to be witnesses, is the fact that we are always, you and I are always witnessing to somebody else every minute of the day, in every interaction, in every relationship. We are always witnessing something. In my interactions and relationships, if I deal well with somebody, I'm witnessing to them of how God is healing my heart and I can find love and respect for them. If I am dealing poorly with somebody else and treat them as an obstacle to be used or have no concern for them and I cut them off in conversation, then I'm witnessing the fact of my mean-spiritedness and callousness. But I am always witnessing something. Do you get that? So the pain of intentionally choosing what we will do as we live in our relationships, our interactions, and everything we're about in our lives, choosing intentionally to be those disciples of Jesus Christ who in the workplace live by with integrity in everything we do. And being just as aware that we are Christ's witnesses on Tuesday afternoon, or Friday morning, you know, TGIF, or maybe Friday night, TGIF, I'm still being a consistent witness of the transforming power of the love of God through Jesus Christ. It calls us to choose pain. If pain is the price of pursuing his purpose for the church. We think of all that, and that's not fun. That doesn't feel warm and fuzzy. But being disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world is not about being warm and fuzzy. It is about being the presence of God in our community here and now, and letting God show himself through us. Now, there are others who don't appreciate that awareness and want to push back. Then they push back, but still we show God's love through us, and we take on the pain. For the price of that pain is worth the purpose we seek. The question is, are we strong enough to face that pain? The good news is that we don't have to be. Theologian and pastor N.T. Wright wrote, not Wright wrote, W-R-I-G-H-T, wrote, W-R-O-T-E. It doesn't bother me until I see it in print, you know. N.T. Wright wrote, "We live in a world full of people struggling to be, or at least to appear to be, strong in order not to be weak. But we follow a gospel which says, when I am weak, then I'm strong." And where will God be in all of this? Hudson Taylor, deeply spirit-filled man, founder of missions in China. He founded the China Inland Mission over 100 years ago. He used to hang in his house a plaque that had two Hebrew words on it. The first was Ebenezer, and the second was Jehovah Jireh. The first word, Ebenezer, means "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The second means "The Lord will provide." One was a word to look back as God has taken care of and brought us through. And one is a looking forward, assuring us that whatever comes our way, God will provide for our needs. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are all standing right there in the present. And there is in our lives both a looking back and seeing, certainly. God has helped us. And God will always provide wherever life takes us. God calls us to follow, even when it may bring pain, but he has always helped us, Ebenezer. And he will always provide, Jehovah Jireh. Thank God for pain. Amen.